but this is what it used to look like over here. So I don't know if this microphone is still on or something. Or anyway, everybody say hi. All right, very. Oh, we should have gotten a wave going, shouldn't we? Can we do it? Ready? It's starting on this side. Ready? Hold on. All right, do it. Go. Yes! Yes! This place rocks. All right, very cool. I think we're done. Huh? And now I got to try to get serious. There, that worked. We can't be having this much fun. This is church. All right, today we're going to be talking a little bit about storms. Whenever we hear the term storms of life, whenever we talk about the idea of a storm in life, what are we talking about? What kind of things constitute storms in life? Anybody? Trial, sickness, hurricanes, oil spills, BP,
job losses, divorce.
Death in the family, money crises that happen. I mean, all the various circumstances that this life seems to be ready to dole out to us, often blindsiding us, those things are usually worthy of the analogy of being a storm in life. Has anyone ever gone through one of those difficult times and in those difficult moments felt like God was like a million miles away, was nowhere near in the midst of something like that? Anybody ever feel that kind of thing? Those who have felt those kind of things, what questions came to mind about God? Where are you at? Why does he let me go through this? Do you care? I mean, what?
What are you doing to me?
What are you doing to me? Stop this crazy thing. That's the thing. There are two big questions about God that religion seeks to answer. The first obvious question is there a God? Is there really even a God at all? But the second question that is equally important to us as human beings is, if there is a God, does he care? Does he care what I'm going through? Is he willing to get involved in my circumstances to help me, to change things? No question is more basic to a human being's relationship to the creation and with each other. And for those who decide that God is not there, for those who've made up their minds that there is no God, then life just becomes this free-for-all where we do everything that we can to try to get ahead of the game. No cost is too great as it touches other people. And in that kind of a worldview, the one with the most power is the one who wins. But if God is there, then finding him and responding to him is our most important need. But sometimes in the midst of the storms and the difficulties that we go through in life, we face a lot of frustrations in that. Things get really frustrating for us in searching for him. This world is a really difficult place. I mean, even beyond the beauty that we see here. And there's a lot that's beautiful in this world, but we've also learned from experience that it's also really harsh and violent a lot of times, even beyond what mankind does as a sinful humanity in the mix of things. Oftentimes we're struggling and we realize that we're far too fragile for this place. This place is a difficult place to live. And it's in those moments when we feel so vulnerable and so fragile in the midst of those storms, we start to wonder where God is and if he really cares about us. Does he really care about what it is that we're going through? That's going to be at the heart of the story that we're going to be reading here this morning as we continue in our study in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible with you or a muted mobile device, we're going to be going to Luke chapter 8 today. If you're going to be tweeting today and you've got bad AT&T service and it doesn't show up here, we do have an open Wi-Fi labeled Netgear, so feel free to jump on that. When we left off last week, Jesus had just finished up telling his disciples a few different parables. He had talked about an agricultural parable about planting seeds and soil types and things like that. Then last week, as he was talking, he was comparing his word, his teachings, to light, a lamp being lit. That is, that his teachings were meant to illuminate God's plan for life, what it is that God intended for life. And he told us, he warned us, we need to be careful about applying what it is that we hear, how we hear, applying what it is that we learn from his teachings, living his teachings out in our lives. Otherwise, we're not hearing him very well. In fact, I really believe there was a move of the Spirit last week as we were gathering here. And I really am praying and trusting that lives are changed as a result of that, that our lives are changed for the better. Now today we're going to come back to the narrative part of this, the story part of the gospel, and we're going to read about a little boating excursion that Jesus and his disciples go on, which turns into more than what the disciples had bargained for, more than they anticipated. We're going to glean some lessons that we can from this about how we understand God and ourselves as we go through difficult times, as we go through adversity and times of crisis and storms. Jesus is going to do the first of a series of miracles that we'll read about here that are designed to reveal to us who Jesus is and how far his power extends, which is pretty far, as we're going to actually see here. So if you're there in Luke chapter 8, we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to read verses 22 to 24 here. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Okay, that's where we're going to stop for a minute. If you recall, Jesus and his homies have been hanging out in Capernaum. It's a town on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and that's pretty much been his home base for the most part of his ministry there. Luke tells us that Jesus suddenly has a great idea. Hey guys, let's go to the other side of the lake, which, you know, is a great idea if you live on Lake Powell or Grand Lagoon or something like that. That's a great idea. Yeah, let's go to the other side of the lake. I'll bring sandwiches. It'll be fun. But Jesus's idea in this instance was to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a lake, but it's a pretty big lake in actuality. Now, why did he do this? Why did Jesus decide to go to the other side of, you know, why did Jesus go to the other side of the lake? None of the gospel accounts actually tell us what his motivation is on this, so we can't really speculate. We don't know. We know that a lot of adventures await them on this trip that they're about to make. Things happened there that would not have happened had he not made this trip, had they not gone off and done this. Did Jesus know all of this stuff was going to happen ahead of time? The text doesn't say. So we really can't say either. But clearly he's, in his humanity, following the leading of his Father. And the Father is, at this point, leading directly across this big body of water. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles long. It's about 7 miles wide. They say it's about 200 feet deep at its deepest point. It's some 680 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills, the steepest of which are on the northeast corner of the lake there. And so what happens is the cool air comes down through the hills and moves through a ravine. And as that cool air comes down, it collides with the warm air that's coming up off the water. And as any meteorologist or surfer will tell you, when those things combine, and I say surfer because surfers are all like amateur meteorologists. We all sit around and talk about low pressure systems like we know what we're talking about. But either way, it collides with that air and it becomes volatile weather. In fact, they say that the topography of the area lends itself to sudden weather changes on a regular basis. And if you cruise around YouTube and you type in searches for Sea of Galilee, you'll actually find a lot of video footage of storms that crop up. One guy's teaching a sermon, and he said, you know, earlier this day it was beautiful, it was sunny, and now it's just storming, the wind's blowing, and the trees are doing all this number as he was out there. So you see to this day it actually is that way. Storms blow up pretty suddenly, and this one does for our guys. The text calls it an animos, a whirlwind, or like a tornado or a waterspout that comes up on them. It must have been quite a storm because our guys are seasoned fishermen. I mean, they've grown up on this lake working. Well, most of them, except guys like Matthew, who's a tax collector, which is basically an accountant. So in my imagination, Matthew is grabbing the rails of the boat the whole time, puking over the side, just hoping they die anytime soon. But the other guys knew what it would be like to be in a storm. The other guys knew what that was like. Maybe they didn't know what it was like to have 13 dudes in the boat at the time. Maybe that was part of the problem. They're riding low in the water. Maybe that's why they're taking on more water and in danger of swamping. Either way, it says these guys are in danger. You ever have that happen in life? You're going along minding your own business. Everything seems copacetic on a little boat excursion. It's a lot of fun going along, and all of a sudden circumstances grow really dark and we find ourselves in danger of being overwhelmed by those circumstances that come up on it. And so often when things like that happen, we may be tempted to think in those moments, what did I do wrong? Why did everything go bad all of a sudden? What have I done to deserve this? How did I mess up? Why is this happening to me? But you know what this passage is telling us? That following Christ will sometimes lead us into adversity, right into it. If we view Christianity superstitiously, we expect that if Jesus is in our heart, it's interesting to me to hear how people read that screen little by little, hear a little either way. If we view Christianity superstitiously, then we expect that, well, if Jesus is in my heart, he's that good luck charm that's going to make sure that he wards off any trouble that would come along in my life. I'll keep all the problems at bay. But Christianity isn't a superstition, and it's not a magical triumphalism. It's a real relationship with a real God in real life, which means that we're going to face some things along the way. It's not, just because Jesus is in our boat does not mean it's going to be smooth sailing all the way to glory. Even though some people may try to present it that way sometimes. Yeah, but Rob, I'm serving Jesus. I really am. I mean, I'm really committed to following him. Good. You're going to need that as time goes on, because as we read here, people committed to serving Christ are just as likely to go through hardships as those who aren't. This storm didn't hit Jesus' disciples because they had been disobedient. This wasn't Jonah's storm. Jonah got himself in a storm because he was running away from God. But that's not what happened here. No, this storm hit precisely because they were obeying Christ's command to go to the other side of the lake. I mean, you have to think about that for a minute. Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go with you. I'll do whatever you require. Cool. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And he leads us right into the teeth of a whirlwind or a storm. Thank you, Jesus. As Christians, we will face storms. As Christians, we will face hardships. We've got to be okay with that. We're going to face them sometimes by God's will. We've got to be okay with that. Trouble comes and we're so often tempted to try to figure out why. You know, what did I do wrong? Where did I open the door to Satan? Why is God chastising me? What's going on here like that? And look, here's the thing. If God is sending us a storm to get our attention, we're going to know why immediately. Jonah knew why right away. As soon as the storm was coming up, he said, okay, guys, you got to throw me overboard. This is my fault. I mean, he knew exactly what was going on in his life. When my kids would get in trouble, you know, they did something wrong, and I found out that, I find the broken vase or whatever, and I said their names with that dad voice and insert their middle name into the whole thing, you know, Jessica Marie Woodrum. I mean, she knew immediately what it was about. She wasn't quite, well, she knew. She didn't act like she knew to me. I didn't do anything. They were always innocent, but she knew. And then, you know, they all know. I mean, we will know it. If God's trying to get our attention, we'll be able to pinpoint it immediately. There's no guessing games in that. He's not playing mind games with us. If there's something going on that way, we can pinpoint that and deal with that, just like Jonah did. But if we're not aware of anything, the disciples weren't aware of anything there, then we need to be all right with the idea that sometimes God's path for our lives will lead through troubled times. But why, Rob? I don't know. I mean, I wish I had a really good answer, but I don't know exactly for sure why. But I know that there's a lot of good things that can come out of trouble in our lives. I know the most important part of our story is how our character is being shaped by God along the way. The most important part of any story is how the character changes over time and becomes the person that he or she was meant to be. How our character is being shaped is of highest priority, and sometimes there's nothing like a storm to train us the way we need to be trained, to teach us patience, to cause us to try out our faith that we express with our mouths, to cause us to confront our fears and learn how to lean on God's grace in times of trouble. Wind will produce strength like nothing else can. Do you remember the biosphere experiments? They did those several years ago, years back. It was not that heinous movie, no. Not the Stephen Baldwin tripe. No, this was a real experiment where they built an artificial, sealed, self-sustaining environment. They tried to replicate a number of mini environments inside of it. They had deserts and they had tropical rainforests. They even tried to simulate, you know, an ocean on a smaller scale, well, obviously. But nearly every weather circumstance, weather condition was simulated except for one: wind. They weren't able to simulate wind, and over time the effects of that windless environment began to show up because a number of the acacia trees began to grow horizontally and in odd and strange shapes, and over time they actually snapped and broke off. They had no strength. And so the consensus was it was caused by a lack of wind. The wind blowing against the tree is what made it strong. Every time the tree would move in the wind, it would create a layer of what's called stress wood on the outside of the trunk. And so one of the biospherians said on Scientific American, in our case here, the tree is growing without any wind, without any disturbance, and it actually becomes so top heavy that they break off. I know that we go through things, and I know a lot of you guys are going through things. I know you are. And I know some people are going through terrible, terrible storms. And I know that we oftentimes wonder why. You'll wonder why. And I cannot tell you why. But I believe wholeheartedly that whatever we face is not without significance, and that God's will prevail for good, that good will prevail in the end based on God's good plan. Well, it doesn't seem like things can get much more perplexing than going through a storm. That's right, it can. Remember where Jesus was in verse 23? Anybody remember what Jesus is doing?
Sleeping.
Yeah. You know, this is the only place in the Gospels where it ever tells us that Jesus sleeps. Here, in this story. I mean, come on. You heal people all day long, and then to get away, you go and pray all night long, but you pick this moment to take a power nap while we're dealing with all of this stuff? But what we learn from this, though, is that as we follow Christ, there are times when God seems withdrawn. There are times when he seems absent. Napping is not where we want to see Jesus in this story. We'd prefer to see him as the one who spotted the storm clouds in the first place and began getting everybody prepared and taking the helm himself and shouting encouragements in the face of the wind and stuff like that, snoring over in the corner somewhere. Just when they needed Jesus' leadership and assurance the most, he seems to be checked out. He seems oblivious to their need. I'll tell you, there have been a lot of times in my experiences when I'm going through some adversity that I don't seem to get any answers or comfort from God. I mean, that's just the reality of it. I hope that doesn't disappoint you, thinking that, you know, well, I thought you were God's man of faith and power. No, I'm just Rob. And in all honesty, there are times that I've gone through difficult things and God seems a million miles away. I've had times when I pray and it just feels like the words that I'm saying are bouncing around inside my own head, that there's no substance to it. There's nothing to it. I'll try to read the scriptures and it just feels like words to me. I'll read through paragraphs and totally forget what I've read. My mind is just zoned in on the problems at hand and it doesn't seem to help. I'll go to friends and talk to them and ask for prayer and any counsel I get or prayers that are prayed for me. It still doesn't seem to register. It doesn't seem to fit rightly. It's like all of heaven has gone to sleep on me. And I'm facing all this stuff alone. Have you ever felt like that? Anybody else go through that sort of thing? You didn't have to put a hand up, but that's cool. You and I, we're in this together. But see, what does this story teach us? I mean, when we look at this, when we really think about what's transpiring in this boat during this storm, was Jesus really not there? No, he was there. He was right there. In fact, it's kind of intense. He was right there going through every part of that storm with them. Just not afraid. Just not afraid in any of it. Before the disciples ever yelled out for him, before they got to their wits' end, he was there. He was there for them. He is here right now, no matter what we may feel. He will never leave us or forsake us, is what the promise is. Paul said nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament in Daniel. They were facing a storm of religious persecution. They were told, if you don't give up this nonsense that you believe about your God and worship our gods, we're going to throw you in a furnace. We're going to burn you alive. And they committed to that, but instead of rescuing them from the fire, God didn't rescue them from that. It seemed like as if he wasn't there. But he actually was. As a matter of fact, he was right there in the fire with them. He didn't save them from the fire, but he walked with them through the fire. He brought them through it instead. When we're going through it, and it seems like God is nowhere around, we have to remember this story. We have to realize that he is here. He is with us. He may not be doing things as we expected him to. We didn't anticipate a nap along the way. He may not be doing things according to our timetable. He's a God of the nick of time. Sometimes even beyond the nick of time. But that's what it means to trust him. To actually believe that he's there. That he is aware. That he cares. And that actually leads us to verse 24. It says, and they went and they woke him saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was calm. And he said to them, Where's your faith? And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, Who is this? That he commands even winds and water, and they obey him. And that's where we'll stop today. The question of verse 25 comes through to us. Where is your faith? Where's your faith? And the lesson of the story is found in this question. And what we learn here is that if we're following Christ, he is expecting us to trust him. He expects us to trust him. Man, this is still rough to me, though. I mean, if there ever seems like a time when it should have been okay to freak out, it would have been a legitimate time to scream, this would have been one of those times. I mean, the boat is swamping. The storm is raging all around them. And yet, Jesus seems kind of like a cranky waker-upper. I mean, my youngest daughter, you just never wanted to wake her up from a nap because she'd make you pay for it for hours afterwards. And it's kind of like Jesus, woken up and he not only rebukes the wind and waves, but he also rebukes his disciples for not having faith. But you know, storms have a way of exposing when we're not trusting him. It's pretty easy to fake a faith in God when the water's really calm. It's really easy to fake a trust in God with the words that we speak when the weather's really bright and sunny and peaceful and there's a slight breeze blowing across us and the iced tea is nice and cold and very sweet. And we say, oh, I trust God. But it's a completely different thing when we're faced with a storm. When we're on dry land and it's calm, man, we're ultra cool about going through storms. Oh, that's nothing, man. I can handle that. I would trust God. That's nothing at all. I've been through storms before. I can handle that. In fact, I'm sure the disciples were even confident like that. These guys were seasoned fishermen, remember? So the storm starts blowing up. The winds are blowing and Matthew's freaking out. And so they're going to be kind of cool in front of the green horn. And they're just saying, yeah, we've been through storms before. We can handle this. That's no problem. We're going to be just fine. But the storm brought them to the end of themselves. The storm took them to places that they realized they were at the end of their own abilities. It revealed how they were really trusting in themselves all along, in their own abilities, in their experiences, in their own life. A crisis can help reveal our blind spots, can show us where we've been trusting in ourselves. This storm got these salty fishermen to start screaming like schoolgirls and yelling, we're all going to die. And I'll admit it, in my own life, is that me? It's my robot arm. In my own life, there's been plenty of times where I've been screaming, we're all going to die, as opposed to I believe God. Storms have a way of revealing that about us. They have a way of bringing that out, of revealing those blind spots where we haven't been trusting. But it's those experiences that drive me on this quest to deepen my trust in Him, to deepen my belief in His abilities. But how? How do we do that? We say that, yeah, storm brings that up, but how do we do it? How do we learn to trust Him in the storm? To me, it comes in the observations that the disciples make there in verse 25. At the end of it, they ask, who is this guy that gives commands to the wind and the water? And they say, yes, sir. And I see it right there that we're given the big idea for this whole story. We understand that this is about Jesus and about His authority and about His power, the one that we're supposed to have faith in. And I believe what we're learning here is that we trust Christ when we remember that He is in control. We get so caught up in present circumstances, forgetting who has the power over those circumstances that we face. One minute the disciples are on a rolling sea with the boat beginning to swamp, and the next minute everything is calm. He's hit the reset and everything's all right. Just because the storm is raging right now doesn't mean that it always will be. Things come to an end. The crisis will be over and God will still be on His throne. God will be there caring for us. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few seconds. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few days, but God does, and He's in control of it all. Things may look really bad right now, but who knows what God's up to and what it is that He'll do and how He'll show Himself faithful and what He'll reveal to us along the way. He has the authority over every storm in our lives. And that's the thing that He's desiring for us to fall back on. The belief and the confidence in His authority. Our circumstances may be really bad as we look at them. We may be facing some really difficult things. But trust me, God is not up in heaven wringing His hands going, oh no, what am I going to do for them? God is not doing that. Not at all. Jesus rebuked the storm like a master commanding a dog. Be quiet. Sit. And everything calmed down and everything obeyed Him. We can have confidence that if we're following Christ, Christ is in control of the storms that we face. And that's the thing. Jesus is Lord. That's the concept that's behind this. In His authority being revealed, we're supposed to get the message in this. He is Lord. To say Jesus is Lord is one of those things that has become this really quaint kind of religious phraseology. We'll put it on banners, we'll put it on t-shirts or buttons or whatever. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. But when the first church was using this terminology, it had a profound implication to it. They were saying this in defiance of the world powers that were trying to crush the world that they were living in. And they said in defiance of all of those things, Jesus is the one who is Lord. He's the one who has all power and authority. He is Lord over all things. He's Lord of this ball of mud that we're spinning on, and He is in control of everything and everyone on it. That's the reality of who He is. He's Lord over all things. His authority has no boundaries to it whatsoever. So a storm has come. A storm has come. I've lost my job. Well, Jesus is Lord over jobs. Trust Him. That's the message of this story here. Trust Him. My body is sick. Well, Jesus is Lord over bodies. Trust Him. Trust Him. My marriage is rocky. Jesus is Lord over relationships. Trust Him in this. Look to Him. There are temptations that keep overtaking me, and I give in to them, and I mess everything up. Well, Jesus is Lord over your soul. So trust Him to deliver you and to change that in your life. All the things that we face in this life, all of the different storms, we come back to this knowledge, Jesus is Lord, not the storm. The storm is not Lord, Jesus is. Whatever it is that's taking place, oh, I don't like the president, I don't like the government, the way it's doing things. Well, Jesus is Lord over presidents. Trust Him. Jesus is Lord over the ocean and oil spills and everything else. Trust Him. In all of these things, He's Lord over all things. He's Lord over building renovations, Luke. We've got to trust Him. He's in control of this stuff. We trust Him. He wants us to trust Him, to believe Him, to believe in Him, that He's both strong and loving, that He's in control and He cares deeply about us. No matter what the boat may be doing, no matter what the wind maybe trying to tell us. He is Lord over every storm that comes along. And those are the lessons that we learn from this story about a storm. So that's what we want to do. We want to learn our lessons from our own storm and step out and trust Him. Right on? All right, very cool. Well, if you guys will stand with me, please, as Riley's heading up here to close with a song. Just as we're standing here, if you will, think about the storm in your own life. You know what it is. If you have something going on, what are the storms that you're facing? What are the crises that are looming? What are the adversities that just feel like they want to overwhelm you? Why don't you pray this with me? Let's, as an act of our will and an act of our faith, let's do this. Let's pray this. Pray this prayer with me. Father, this is my storm. Go ahead. And I trust You. And so I ask You, come and calm this storm. Heal my body. Calm my soul. Grant me Your peace. Let Your grace flow freely. And we will trust You. That You are Lord over every storm. You are Lord over my storm. My storm will cease at Your word. So speak, Lord, on my behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's trust Him to do that. Let's believe that He will. Go ahead, Riles.